Grab a seat and welcome to HMCC of Jakarta. For those of you who are new to our church, welcome. My name is Andrew, and it's my privilege and joy every week to preach the gospel to you and preach the word of God to you. This week, we are starting a series that for the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be studying. We're going to go through this series called Essential Church. And this series will really answer this one question. What are the characteristics and practices of a true, biblical, healthy church? What are the characteristics, what are the practices of a true, biblical, healthy, local church? We're going to study 5 marks that the Bible says are essential for any local church. And those 5 marks are the Word of God, making disciple makers, baptizing new believers, persevering until the end, and accountability. Over the next month, I'm really excited to share that we're going to be going through some milestones together as a church family throughout the series. So we're going to have our Vision Sunday on September 7th. So next week, we're going to be laying out the theme of the year, especially as we go through that part of just making disciple makers. And we're going to lay out the theme of our year across all HMCC churches of multiplying disciples and seeing God raise up people who will be fruitful in their lives. We're also going to have on September 21st, we're going to mark our 5th year anniversary as a church. And so I can't believe that back in 2009 we started our church, and I was joking around with some of our coordinators. I was saying maybe our theme should be we ain't done nothing yet, right? Because there's a lot of things that we feel like God has called us to do, and I believe that we're, by the grace of God, on the right track, but there's so much more that's still in store, and there's so much more that we have to go to mature and grow and be faithful. So we're looking forward to celebrating. If you guys know, by the way, if you know other people who have been part of our church, especially in the early years, we're going to try to invite them to come back. And some of them might not even be in the area. Some of them might be going to other churches. And we want to bless people when that happens. But we also want to just celebrate together, even those people who were part of our church in the early years. And we always try to tell people, this is really, you know, we want this place to be a spiritual home for you, your spiritual family. When you go and you come back here, that you feel like you're rejoining family. Also, throughout September, we're going to be rolling out our plans for our church plant in West Jakarta. So we've been in the works now of preparing for planting a church in West Jakarta in around July or August or September of 2015. And so we're going to lay out some of those thoughts and the reasons why we're thinking about it and those kinds of issues. As well, this season is a perfect time for many of us to take experiencing membership class, experiencing ministry class. And so I really believe that this is a good season for our church. And there's going to be a lot of important things that are going on that we don't want you to miss out on. We are aware that here in this congregation, for those of us sitting here this morning, probably most of you have been attending our church for probably 1 year or less. And so we want to make sure that as you are part of our congregation, that you get a strong understanding of what our church is all about. We really want to make sure that you're not just attending and, you know, just to attend, but you really get an understanding of why we do what we do and who we are as a church. But just as important, for no matter how long you've been a part of our church here, we want everyone to get a strong biblical vision of what Jesus' church is as it is expressed in a local church or a local congregation. Like I said before, many of these things that we're aiming for being word of God based, making disciple makers and baptizing, we haven't arrived yet. We have a long way to go, I believe, really make progress in this vision. But God, I believe God is faithful, and mostly as we get into the Word, I believe God's Word brings about change and progress. And so I have faith to believe God's going to really build up and edify our church throughout this next month. We'll be having members of our church share their testimonies throughout this month as well, just to get not just a theoretical understanding or, you know, just getting Bible teaching, which is of primary importance, but also testimonies to hear people's personal experiences of growing up in our church over the years. And so this morning, we're going to start with our sister, Sri. She's going to share her testimony. And so can we just welcome her as she comes up?
Hello, my name is Sri, but you can call me Z. By the way, I'm nervous because I used to only fast 20 kids of 4 years old. This is like 200 adults, right? So pardon me if I'm nervous, okay? So let me start. So I'm going to share about a word-based community. I start with my first encounter with Christ in 2007. It was when I was a student, long time ago. I heard the gospel being preached to me that I was a sinner, deserved death, but because God loved me so much that He died for me through Jesus Christ. At the time, realizing that I was a sinner, I confessed my sin and received Jesus and His grace. Starting 2007 and after that, I started to go to church and read the Bible on my own. So whatever Christian gathering that I knew or my friend invited me, I always wanted to go, right? Because it's like honeymoon moment in my life. After day by day, month after month, it gets a little bit boring because when I read the Bible, I don't really understand how to apply it in my own life in daily basis. And the worst of it is when I figure out that I'm still struggling with the same old sin that I have, that I have to struggle with. Like, oh my God, how come? Right? And then, so I was thinking that God must hate me so much. God would not ever love me anymore since that time. So every single day, even though I still read my Bible, even though I still went to church, what I feel is I just cannot be right before God because I still sin again and again and again. So after that, in 2010, fast forward, in 2010, a friend invited me to this church, SMCC. And here, in my very first Sunday celebration, I was amazed by how God's word is preached, like very systematically, from the first one until however the first, right? Like 20 or 40. And most importantly, the live application part that I saw in the screen, right, in this big screen. Like before, I never really know how to apply the word of God after it is preached. But now, this is for the very first time after 3 years becoming Christian, I came home from church feeling, oh my gosh, I want to apply the word of God. I want to obey. So, and I know how to do it because the pastor taught me, right? So, also in 2010, I started to join life group where we study the word of God together with other brothers and sisters. And then it's very interesting, like we studied very deeply and very personally. Like I know how to apply it again. Like when I struggle with this same sin, that I still struggle at that time, like, but I know through the word of God that empowered me, I can actually confess my sin whenever I encounter that same sin, right? Before, I was only thinking that it's just the first time in 2007. After that, that's it, right? If you fail, then you fail God, and God will never ever accept you anymore. But throughout the study of the word, I know that I can always come to God confessing my sin and He receives me even if I sin again tomorrow. But I try to not, right? Because I fight. The word of God empower me. And throughout, now this is my 5 years committing to study His word. And loving His word, loving His church, and yeah, the more I study the word, the more I understand it. The more I understand how I supposed to live, not just by grace in that one time, but live in grace all the time, even after I receiving and until I die later. So one thing that I figure out that the word of God, it never gets old, it never gets boring. It always the same thing, the one message, the gospel, the good news of grace that has saved me from my sin and guide me how to live. So if the gospel that I studied through the word of God can change my life, I believe that it can change other people's life too. So this is the purpose that I want to live for. So I'm going to end with this one quote from a book, Radical, by one of the pastors, David Platt. The word of God is the very words that have supernatural power to redeem, renew, refresh, and restore our life to what He created them to be. Thank you.
It's great to see how God is bringing people on the path of maturity and growing. And for Sri, you can keep her in prayer. She's co-leading the life group that's going on at UNTAR in West Jakarta for students there. So this is a new thing that we're trying. And so keep Pastor Eric and Sri and the others in prayer that are out in Jakarta. Have you ever heard of the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Have you ever heard that? Good. Well, actually, it's not true, okay? Sorry to break it to you. But really, what I know is that words actually do stuff. It does something. Words are not just a forceless activity. Words actually do something. In fact, look at the way that these negative words have influenced some of us. Think about this. Perhaps you've been told, have you been gaining weight? You guys, it's like you should have a nervous laughter, right? Because when someone says that, there's something that it does to a person, whether it makes them embarrassed, whether it causes them to really struggle on the inside. Has anyone ever told you are never going to amount to anything? Some of us have been told that when we were younger, and to this day we've been struggling and striving to prove that person wrong, or struggling to accept that maybe that's true for me, that I am nothing, that I will never amount to anything. Perhaps someone has told you once before, I don't love you anymore. I don't have to convince you now. Words do something, right? Words will break your heart. Words will change and shift attitudes and behaviors. Words do something. Now let's think of some positive ways that words build us up. Someone says, I believe you can do it. Don't we wish our parents would say that more? I believe that you can do it. I'm proud of you. I'm so proud of you and what you've accomplished. I'm sorry. You know those words, those two, what is it, 2.5 words, or I am sorry, 3 words, okay? Those 3 words or 2.5 words, those words can be like, just medicine on a wound or a relationship that's been broken. Words do something, don't they? These are just human words. Now think about what God's words can do, right? Let me give you some examples. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 26, God said, and He said a bunch of things in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. By saying these things, this is what God can do. He created the daytime. He created the heavens. He created the seas. He created the land. He created the plants and animals and fish and birds and all of mankind. And so when John writes in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 14, he reflects and imitates what God said in Genesis 1. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What John says is, by the Word of God, Jesus Christ created everything. Sin came into the world, and all the people were plagued and enslaved by their sin. Darkness and death covered over people's hearts. And in the book of John, really, you see kind of like God's empire strikes back, right? God created, sin destroyed, and then you see now how the Word of God re-enters into human history in the form of flesh and bones, Jesus Christ. And through Him, by the Word of God, mankind sees the fullness of grace and truth available to people and gives new life to those who believe in Him. That's what the Word, what God's Word does to us. One last example. By the Word of God, Jesus Christ birthed and empowered the church, as He said in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I know that there's some traditions, they think that when Jesus is saying, and upon this rock, the church will be built. A lot of traditions will say that is, he's referring to Peter. And I actually think that is a misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is he's referring to Peter's confession. Right? He's saying, what did Peter confess right before that? He confessed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the entire world. And upon that confession, that rock, the rock is not Peter, even though that's his name, the rock is Jesus. And upon Jesus, he will build his church. And Jesus gave some amount of authority on earth to his church to do his will. In other words, he gave his church, that is all people who believe in him, a calling for ministry. In our passage today, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. The one thing is that let us faithfully take up our calling as ministers and stewards of God's word. Let us faithfully take up our calling as ministers and stewards of God's word in light of what we see God's word doing in the universe, in the world around us. In Colossians 1, 24 through 29, Paul answers four questions: how, what, who, why, as he himself faithfully took up that calling as a minister and steward of God's word. How, number one, how did Paul approach his calling? The second is what? What did Paul understand his calling to be? Third, who and for whom did Paul proclaim? And four, why could Paul toil so faithfully? Those are the four questions that we're going to answer in this sermon as well. So question one, let's read the passage. Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. First question, how did Paul approach his callings? Paul said this, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. You see, at this time, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And throughout his life, he had led this crucified life, this life that was all in for Jesus Christ. Paul dedicated his life to the churches like the church that he was writing to in Colossae. He had dedicated his life to minister to Gentile background believers. And as he wrote this in jail, as we see in Acts 28, this refers to when the writing of this letter, he addresses this heresy, this false teaching that was spreading among the churches in that area of Colossae. Paul's opponents challenged Paul's authority within the church. So really, the writing that he's doing here is really his defense of his apostolic authority and really defending the truth of the gospel message itself. And in his suffering, Paul rejoiced for the sake of the Colossian church. Now I need you to think with me for a moment here, okay? So what he was doing was, despite his circumstances, he rejoiced, right? That's what he was saying. But also, let's think about it like this. It was for their sake he rejoiced while he suffered, okay? So what he's saying is, not only did he write about sound faith, but he modeled faithfulness and rejoicing in the midst of suffering for the sake of the Colossian believers, to show them, to be a model for them of faithfulness in all situations. I believe that modeling is a great motivation to learn something really well. It also, lack of modeling is a great demotivator, right? I think about back in the days, I tried to learn Taekwondo, right? So like, I'm not really like that kind of guy. But I tried to learn it, and my parents enrolled me in it, and I was so demotivated by the lack of modeling. I got so bitter because, just like these little kids, right? Our instructor made us do these knuckle push-ups, right? On the hard ground, right? It's hard for little kids, right? I'm like maybe 7 years old, and I'm trying to do these push-ups. My knuckles are hurting. And while we're doing these push-ups, our instructor was just walking around, right? He wasn't doing them with us, right? I was so bitter. I was getting so demotivated because here he is. You guys do 20 push-ups on your knuckles until your knuckles bleed. And here he is, not doing any push-ups with his knuckles and telling us, screaming at us, yelling at us to do these. You know how demotivating that is? I really believe that in the church today, there is such a need, not just for people who will talk a good game, but who will actually model faithful living and faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. That's really the connection for us today. The church needs people who will model radical obedience to Jesus Christ. I just actually read this from our church's BRP, our Bible reading plan that we have, and I do it for my quiet time, and so about this sort of spiritual mentoring that needs to be in the church. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 and 16. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. See what Paul's saying here? Be imitators of me. As a spiritual father to you, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, fathers, don't think about your earthly father, okay? Think about the biblical model of a father. Fathers provide authority, love, security. They provide an example to follow. They provide guidance, and they provide protection. And this is what we need in the church. What we need through men and women who will obey God and His Word. If we're going to have a culture of obedience and disciple making, then what we need is, we need people who will model obedience. We need older men and older women who will be examples for younger men and younger women of this is the life of what it means to follow Christ. And even though it's hard to obey, even though there may be difficulties that we face because we're wanting to obey, this is the best way. And we can guide and encourage and exhort younger men and women in the faith in our church community. Let's look at number two. The question for number two is, what did Paul understand his calling to be? What did Paul understand his calling to be? In verses 24b through 26, Paul said, I am filling up for the sake of the body. I am filling up, and then later on, verse 26, for the sake of his body. Paul's sufferings can be understood as the Messiah's birth pangs. This is what scholars say. They say that his sufferings can be understood as the Messiah's birth pangs. Really what Paul says here when you look at end of 24 can be kind of confusing, right? In fact, if we misinterpret this, it might even be heretical, okay? So what Paul, in verse 24, he says, "In my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul is not, this is a part that you do not want to fall asleep in, okay? Paul is not saying that Christ's saving work on the cross was lacking and that somehow Paul had to do something to supplement Christ's saving work on the cross, all right? Technical word. His issue is not soteriological, okay? It's not about salvation. In fact, to explain it, the common Jewish thinking was that Israel's suffering was filling a quota, was filling a bucket until it reached a certain level, and that's when the Messiah would come, okay? And so what Paul is saying is, he's using that example, and he's saying, Christ has already come, but still we can feel the birth pangs until his second return, and we're filling up this quota until Jesus comes. You see, it's not a saving issue, it is a missional issue. It's a missiological issue. Paul is saying that there is still work to be done among the Gentiles. All right, now you can go back to sleep. Just kidding. Don't fall asleep. All right, let's move on. Paul was called by God to be a minister and a steward for the church. I'm gonna impress you with some Greek words now from this text, okay? Diakonos, okay, that means, you get the word deacon, okay, that word means someone who is one serving another or two charged with a task to do. So Paul says, I am a diakonos, right? Paul viewed himself as a diakonos for Jesus' church. This is why he was involved in the ministry that he was involved with. This is why he was putting himself in situations for headaches and heartaches. Because God had given him this diakonos, this ministry, this charge, this task to do. The other Greek word is oikonomion. Oikonomion. This means the management of a household or to take care of a behalf of another. The word in English is stewardship. Okay? So here is Paul given this responsibility, entrusted with this responsibility in regards to God's family, God's household, God's church. And Paul viewed his apostleship as Jesus entrusting him with this, with his message to God's family and the Gentile side of God's family. Okay? So we saw his life as a ministry and as a stewardship. And more specifically, Paul's responsibility was to make the word of God fully known. His responsibility was to make the word of God fully known. Paul saw his teaching and his preaching as presenting Jesus as the fulfillment of all scriptures. And Paul did this in many places over the Gentile world as recorded in the book of Acts. So for example, this is what Jesus did, or Paul did in his ministry in Damascus, Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Paul did this in Pisidian Antioch. He gave this sermon and teaching about how Christ Jesus was the Messiah of God. In Acts 13, verses 13 through 52, in Iconium, in Lystra, in his first missionary journey, this is what he did. In Corinth, in his second missionary journey, Acts 18, and in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19. And really, Paul spent much of his ministry combating weird heresies like what was going on in the church in Colossae. These weird false teachings were promoting that you needed some kind of secret knowledge, or that you needed to do some special stuff in order to be saved by God. And what he said and what he argued for was that God's plain plan of salvation is revealed in scriptures. And he spends his life as a minister and as a steward of this message to the Gentile church. And that's pretty much all of us, right? Here are some more connections to the church today. First, all we need to know about ourselves and about God and about being reunited with Him are in the Bible. All we need to know about ourselves, all we need to know about God, all we need to know about being reunited with Him and how that happens is in the Bible. And we can learn about ourselves. Right? Not everything about ourselves. The Bible is not a psychology textbook. It's not a sociology textbook. But what we need to primarily know about our sin and our sinfulness are in the Bible. The Bible shows and reveals our sin. The Bible is also God's primary, not complete, not the only revelation about Himself. But let me be clear on this. Please, once again, listen carefully. That the Bible is authoritative and trustworthy and sufficient as our resource to know God. The Bible is our final authority to know God. The Bible is trustworthy. That we can know God through the Word of God, through His Word. It is sufficient. If we just have the Bible, that's all we need. We don't need anything extra. Although that extra stuff may be nice, it's not necessary. The Bible is authoritative, trustworthy, and sufficient as our resources to know God. Lastly, the thing to know about God, as W.A. Criswell put it, there is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible, that there is a common theme of Jesus as the fulfillment of God's salvation plan that runs throughout the Bible. And so even when you hear me preaching, my goal is to present Christ in every single text that I preach. Second connection to life is that pastors and elders are called to be ministers and stewards of God's word for the church. I think there is a role, there is a responsibility, there is a necessity of pastors and elders in the church as ministers and stewards of God's word for the church. I think about those two disciples that encountered the resurrected Christ as they were going on to Emmaus, right? And on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, Jesus kind of gives this master class, right? I mean, I wish I could hear his teaching, right? I wish I could know what he said. All it says in verse 27 and 31 is this: "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" You know, like in music, you have a master class. You learn from, like, a master. Like, Jesus was the master here, right? He was giving the ultimate teaching of how he is the fulfillment of Scripture. And do you see what happens? The effect of when he's sharing the Scriptures and proclaiming Christ, it says their hearts were burning inside them. I'd say that I do much worse than that, right? Every time I preach, I think I do like 0.00001% of Christ's effectiveness in his teaching and preaching. But I try. And I'll tell you this, as you're under our church, under our church's preaching and teaching, I preach expository sermons. That simply means the main point of the text is the main point of my sermon. Okay? I preach expository sermons, and I preach systematically through books of the Bible, okay? And as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel, as we go through Titus this year, as we go through other books, and I'm trying to cover different genres and all these things, as I preach, I try to always reveal sin, as it's stated in the Bible. I always try to talk and teach about who God is and what that text, what that scripture reveals about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we highlight always the scarlet thread, how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that portion of Scripture. Albeit I do it poorly, right? That's what we do in our church. I'm responsible. I'm called as a pastor of this church to be a minister and steward of God's word for you. But not only that, it is crucial for all believers, that's all of us here, to know that they are ministers and stewards of God's word as well. Can you turn to someone next to you and just say, you are a minister and steward of God's word. Right? You can do a little bit of pointing, finger pointing. Finger pointing is so rude, but in this case, do it, all right? Just to make sure he doesn't deflect that off to someone behind him or next to him, okay? You know, for my kids, mostly my wife, because I'm not that good of a cook, but, you know, we try to prepare nutritious, delicious meals for our children, right? Try to produce these meals, and sometimes we don't have a lot of time, but we still try to do the best that we can to produce these kinds of meals. And I don't think we're like chefs, but I think my wife is a pretty good cook, okay? And so she cooks for my children, right? But one day, actually, probably over the course of time, I would like for my children to learn the joy of cooking as well, right? So maybe I'll turn on some cooking shows and watch it with them, right? I don't know who, Bobby Flay or what are those things, Master Chef or whatever it's called. And I want them to learn how to cook. I don't want them just to always be relying on me to feed them or to eat what I give them, right? I want them to learn how to cook for themselves so that when they go to university, that they'll know, okay, I can't eat Indomie every day, okay? I have to cook something that's good and that's nutritious and that will, I need to eat stuff that's good for me, right? And I think for many of us, what we need to know is that we have to be responsible for learning how to cook for ourselves. Not food, but cook God's word for ourselves. We need to learn how to know God's word. We need to be responsible for obeying it. We need to be responsible for sharing it with others, don't we? We are all called to be ministers and stewards of God's word. I mean, I imagine for some of you, you will not be here for the rest of your life. And so perhaps some of you, as you go to different parts of Indonesia to work, perhaps some of you will feel God's calling to go somewhere else around the world, that you must know how to cook for yourself. You can't always wait for a Sunday, even though that's very important. You must learn how to cook God's word for yourself. Also, parents. Present and future parents here. You are responsible for making God's word fully known to your kids. That's your responsibility. Isn't that scary? I mean, that's daunting for me. Because I don't like reading to my kids, right? I have this selfishness about me and laziness about me. I want to cut corners. And I'm always like, man, I'm like, God, forgive me. I'm so sinful. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. Yet I don't like reading God's word to my kids. But I'm thankful that God gives us the grace to do it. Because I want to make sure that God's word is fully known to them. That's my responsibility. Don't just wait for the church to do it, right? I mean, in our school, that's what they teach our school, right? Kids, the education is not just based on when they go to school. It's what happens in the home. Children, a child's education in God's word and knowing God just doesn't happen at building blocks, even though building blocks is fantastic. It has to happen at home with us as parents. All right, let's go to the next question. Who and for whom did Paul proclaim? Who and for whom did Paul proclaim? Paul said in verses 27 and 28, basically, him we proclaim among the Gentiles. Him we proclaim. God exercised his sovereign will to reveal salvation to the Gentiles. Paul explained that, remember first, that Paul was writing to a Gentile church explaining the commission that God gave him to the Gentile church. And he said that it was God's choice to save not only Jews, but Gentiles. And it was an equal salvation. It was the same way, the same riches of the salvation, the same riches of this mystery that Jews we're able to receive. Now Gentiles are able to receive and experience equally. And Paul explained salvation in a tremendous way. He said, salvation is Christ in you. Isn't that amazing? Christ in you. It is a oneness. This is oneness vocabulary. When he says Christ in you, there is an intimacy. There is an identity. There is an intention. There is a similar purpose. There is closeness and close bond. There is, I'm Christ, I'm his, and he is in me. There is an intimacy there and an identity and an intention that is there now, that is now merged into one. For us, you know what the biblical model of this Christ in you is? It's marriage. Marriage is a reflection of the relationship that Christ has with his church. And so when Christ, when the Bible says that salvation is Christ in you, you think about marriage, that status is true. When you get married, right? You're married, you're one, right? At least on paper and officially before God and before people. But for all of us who are married, we know what? Day one of marriage, we know nothing about marriage. It is a process that we learn and we go through. You know, we go through mistakes and failures, trials and errors. We go through it and we learn about how to be one in intention, in identity, in intimacy with our spouse. And for us before God, it is Christ in me, Christ in you, and our status as Christ's always stays the same. But for us, it is a process, a learning process of what it means that we are intimate with Christ. Our identities are now tied with Christ. Our intentions are now moving in Christ's direction. Paul believed specifically that his calling was to proclaim Jesus Christ as this salvation to the Gentiles. This is so much more than just sharing the gospel and seeing people converted. When you look at this text, you look in verses 20 and 27 and 28, it is so much more than just sharing the gospel and seeing people converted. Yeah, you know how we know it? From the words that he uses. First, proclaiming Jesus according to Paul means warning. It includes a warning to guard. That means his words guard and rebuke and correct people. And second, proclaiming Jesus according to Paul included teaching, this instruction and explanation and building up of people. And the skill that Paul needed to do this was with all wisdom. When I think about wisdom, I think of what in the Old Testament? The fear of the Lord. I think about wisdom being knowing how to apply the right scriptures into the right situation. I think that's what wisdom is. And what Paul is saying is, as he's sharing the gospel, proclaiming Christ, it is a long-term process. It is not just a one-time event. This is Jesus and that's it. It is warning and teaching with all wisdom who Jesus Christ is. And in fact, what Paul says in verse 28 is that his end goal was to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's end goal was to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul was interested in discipling people for lifelong followership, and this was through his word ministry. Paul knew that he would be accountable before God for the maturing of people under his care. And that's how I really view our church as well, is that for me as a pastor and our other pastors, we will be held accountable before God and how people mature under our care and under our pastoring, under our shepherding. Maturity in this case equals not knowledge, although knowledge is important, but maturity really equals obedience to God. And this will lead to all the other good stuff. When you are committed to obeying God and you're mature in your obedience to God spiritually, then you'll be able to love people. Then you'll be able to forgive people. Then you'll be able to know and hunger and love God's word. I think that a lot of times in the church today, we get it all wrong. We think knowledge is everything, and knowledge is important. But obedience is maturity. Obedience is maturity. Here are the connections to the church today. First, our goal as a church is to present our people to God as mature in Christ. Our goal is not to have the biggest church in Jakarta. Our goal is not whatever other goal, to have a beautiful building or anything else. Our goal as a church is to present to God people who are mature in Christ. So sometimes I'm disturbed because in this room, you know, and just in our church, we are brilliant people, okay? We are great in school. We have great jobs. We do excellent work in our workplaces. We're smart. But what disturbs me oftentimes is that believers in the church often have like a grade school level of the Bible, okay? That's both knowledge and obedience. And sometimes that, you know, all the time, that's so disturbing for me. Because here we are, we're so brilliant. We apply our minds, we apply our hearts into technology or into education or into business or into engineering. And yet we don't apply ourselves in the same way to the truth of God's word, both in knowledge and in obedience. You see, we oftentimes instead, we feed our minds on really unhelpful resources. And I won't name those resources, okay? But I'll just say a lot of times these resources are maybe at best unhelpful and at worst unbiblical, okay? A lot of the things that we talk about, that we listen to, that we ingest, are oftentimes just pop psychology or pop Christianity when it's not the truth. My old pastor, he used to say this. It's like you keep just having someone else chew up your food, and they're like baby birds, right? They just and they just give you whatever, and we never even think about what we're taking in. You see, to see true change, church, is we need to be people of one book. You guys can read; we can read all the books that we want. That's fine, okay? But we really have to master one book, the Word of God. I really want to see us begin to become mature people in Christ that make our decisions, that take action according to biblical values and biblical convictions. Not just how we feel, not just a thought that popped into our brain, not some thing that we read on the internet or that we watched on TV, but people who are convicted and people who act according to the values that are contained in God's Word, that reveal who we are, that reveal who God is, and that reveals the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ throughout Scriptures. I think so many times we make important life decisions. Who we're going to marry, who we're going to get intimate with, right? And maybe in a dating relationship, or who we would possibly get married to. We make those decisions on such secular, incorrect assumptions. A lot of times we make decisions about our careers on such incorrect, unbiblical assumptions. Church, I want us to mature so we make our decisions according to the Word of God. I long to see a day where married couples, both present and future, will interact in light of being mature in Christ. That means when there are fights, you might be angry at your spouse, but you go to the Word of God, you go to your prayer closet, you come before God, and after that time, you can come back to your spouse and you can take appropriate action to make progress. When it comes to making decisions and you're butting heads with your spouse, you go to the Word, study it together, you share together. You make decisions not according to how you feel, but by Scripture. That's maturity, isn't it? That's the vision I want to cast out to you, to present you mature in Christ. believers mature via a steady diet of God's word proclaimed into their souls. That's why we study through books of the Bible on Sundays and then in life group that week. The long-term effect of this is what we do in our church. You hear a sermon on Sunday, and then you study that same passage, and you discuss it, and you learn it, and you obey it, and you share it in life group. The long-term effect of this is that if you're with us for a while, you will know and obey the Bible, okay? If you're with us for the next 20 years, I don't know how long it will take to finish the entire Bible, but let's say you're with us for the next 50 years, because I think that's approximately how long it will take, then you will know the entire Bible pretty well, okay? In life group, you will also learn how to study texts. Then you will be able to help each other to obey and share it. And not only that, but you will learn how to study it on your own. We use a simple inductive Bible study method that just asks 5 questions of the text. And this is something you will do in life group. And this is something that you can do in your personal Bible study and devotions. 5 questions. What is this passage saying? What do you not understand? What does it teach us about God? What does it tell us to do? And what can we share with someone else? The last 2 are what we often skip, aren't they? Often we skip, what does the Bible tell us to do? And often we skip, what do we need to share with someone else? You see, God's word, thirdly, is accessible for all to know the riches of God's salvation. That means people in your circle of influence will be saved as you richly sow God's word into their hearts. Like I said last week, we all have a people ministry. We all have people in our circle of influence, and in your life groups, you will come up with people in your circle of influence that you will pray for and intentionally invest in and intentionally sow seeds of the word. Those are the people that you need to share the Bible with. And as you do that, people will come to know Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. I think we need to learn how to share from scriptures, right? We need to learn how to not just take it in, but we need to learn how to breathe it out to people. We need to learn how to articulate it, not in a super spiritual way, not in a weird, awkward, conversation-killing sort of way, but in a way where, like, man, wow, that person's learning about God. That's the truth. Even though I don't have any idea what they're saying, there's something true about what they're saying. Can we be people who share God's word with others as we study it? And for non-believers here, I believe that what Paul is saying is God's word is here for you to know the good news. That means anybody, any background. The gospel and the Bible is not just for super spiritual or super special or super smart or super whatever people. The Bible and the message of Jesus Christ is for all of us. And even for those of you who do not come from Christian backgrounds, you can know who Jesus is. And you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior of your soul and as the King of your life. And that when you do that, you can have eternal life with Him. That's what salvation is. It's Christ in you. And that's for anybody and everybody, even some of you who are sitting here today. That can happen in your life right now as you simply receive that gift. God's word is accessible for all to know the riches of God's salvation. Let's go to the last question that Paul answers. He says, why could Paul toil so faithfully? This is found in verse 29. Paul said this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." It's interesting these words that Paul used. Paul toiled, Paul struggled to faithfully proclaim Jesus to the church. I kind of know how this feels, okay? And the reason why I kind of know how this feels is because every week, or over the span of 2 weeks, I spend about 15 hours agonizing over every sermon, okay? That's like studying it, praying through it, procrastinating through it, crying through it, hating my life through it sometimes because I can't understand it, trying to read, trying to study, right? So how Paul describes it is how I feel every week, okay? As someone who's responsible for preaching the Word of God, is toil. And what Paul says, toil, when he used that word toil, it means to be spent with labor, to be faint from weariness. You see, the ministry of God's Word is hard work. And don't let anybody tell you that it's not. You are all ministers of God's Word. You are all stewards of God's Word. And let me tell you, it is hard work. In fact, he uses another word, agonizomenos, okay? I probably butchered it. But if you see, listen to that word. There's that word agony, okay? It means to be a combatant in the public games, to fight, to strive earnestly. He's using athletic terms and saying, this is what it means to be involved in the ministry of the Word of God. It is agony. It is like striving and fighting and participating in these public games, like wrestling or racing. It's hard to discipline yourself and myself to study and to think, isn't it? It's hard for us to discipline ourselves, to obey and conform to the Word of God. And it's hard for us to communicate and convince other people of what we're learning, isn't it? It's hard. And like I say all the time, anything that is worthwhile will probably be hard. It takes training. It takes commitment. But the fruit is enjoyment and enrichment in our lives. I'll tell you, I want you to experience what I feel on occasion, okay? What I feel sometimes when I'm studying the Word and there's something that just comes out to me anew or afresh. And I literally get like a tingle in my spine, or I get literally my heart rate goes up because I'm excited that I'm learning something new or something deeper about the truth of God and the plan of salvation. I want you to experience that chill factor. Ooh, wow, this is awesome. That's not just for pastors, all right? It's not just for people who professionally study the Bible. It's for all of us, and all of us are called to be servants and ministers and stewards of God's Word. I want us to experience the joy of realizing our worldview and our perspectives are changing about life because we have a steady diet of God's Word, and we're committed to the process of training, learning, thinking, studying, obeying, conforming, communicating, convincing others of the truth of Scripture. Paul was able to do so because of his power, because of Christ's power working in him and through him. So Paul didn't do it on his own, all right? Paul did not do it on his own. In fact, what he says is that it is Jesus' energy that he trained. It is in Jesus' energy that he trained and he toiled. Now, this is a little bit of a mystery, too. Because Paul worked, he worked hard, but it was Jesus who changed people, right? Simple illustration is farming. Farming is hard work. And this is a biblical example, illustration. Farming is hard work. It is hard work to sow the ground or to sow seeds. It is hard work to till the ground. It is hard work to weed and to fertilize. It's hard work. But who causes things to grow? Does the farmer? No. It is God who causes the crops to grow. The farmer participates in peripheral work, right? But it is God who makes the crops grow. And for us, we have to know that in our word ministry, it is hard work, but it is God who grows both you and the people in your sphere of influence. So here's the final connection to the church today. God's word is the delivery method for Christ's power to change people. God's word is the delivery method for Christ's power to change people. This is not magical. Okay, magic is what? Manipulating forces through words, right? The right combination. That's magic. That's Harry Potter stuff, okay? What I'm talking about is it's not magical. It is relational. It is relational. It communicates. You connect with Jesus. This is what I mean, all right? I have two examples that I thought of. This organic relationship. The Bible is like a love letter, okay? The Bible is like a love letter. What does that mean? You're not like, you know, you get a letter from, I don't know if you like, ever like do, that's like, by the way, guys, that's really romantic. If you send snail mail to that special person, man, they're going to really like it, all right? And if you do that, all right, it's not like you love the letter. You're like, oh, I love this letter so much. Look at this paper. It's so lovely. Look at the pen ink. It's so beautiful, right? And then you like bow down to it and you put it in your heart and you snuggle with it. That's not what you do, right? The letter communicates your affection, the affection that you have with the one who sent it, right? And so we use God's word, and God's word is the delivery method for God's power, of his, the riches of his grace and his love and his mercy and his holiness and his covenant commitment to us. It is what communicates our organic relationship with him. Does that make sense? Some of us, we think it's magic. I just got to read my Bible and somehow I'm going to grow, right? Somehow I just got to methodically read through my Bible and it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. I put zero effort into it, but I just go through the motions. And by doing that, somehow God's going to bless me. It's not magical. It's relational, all right? It's a love letter. Also, the Bible is like a syringe, okay? It's like a syringe that connects you to an IV. It connects you to it's a life-giving source. It connects you to a life-giving serum. That when you get connected to it, it's just a delivery, right? It's just a delivery. And when you get it, when you receive through the Word of God, the life-giving message of Jesus Christ in every text, you get to see your sin exposed and you get to see who God is in his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love for us. We get life into our souls. We mature and we grow. So lastly, I want to give you the life application. It's to commit to training in your word ministry to see change in your life this year. This year, commit to your word ministry in order to see your lives changed. I think some of us, we sit here week in and week out, or you go to some, you know, you go to church, or you do Christian things week in, every week, or every, you know, whatever, however often you can manage to come out, and it's just an empty ritual, and you never see change. This year, commit yourself to training in your word ministry, and you will see change in your life. That means being under the preaching of the Word of God in church. In our church, that's through Sunday celebration, you will hear a good hour, solid hour, of preaching from the Bible. That means committing to life group or a small group where you will study and discuss and live out God's Word in community with others. So if you're new to our church, the way to get connected into life group, sign that life group sign up card, give it to somebody on the hospitality team, return it to the resources desk table, and we'll make sure that you get connected. That means also learning how to cook your own meals via Bible study. That's just, you can use those same five questions. You can use workbooks. We have Bible study books available for you at our very small, tiny library, okay? You can go to the resources table. That means starting a Bible reading plan, and we have a Bible reading plan that you can go through that we go through as a church. If you go to our website, hmcc.net, there's a part that says Bible reading plan, and if you go through it, you can read through the whole Bible. You can read through the Old Testament once, the New Testament, and Psalms and Proverbs twice in 1 year. Or if you want to do it like me and break it up within 2 years, so you do only half of it, you finish the entire Bible in 2 years. Learn how to cook your own meals. And lastly, commit to training in your word ministry to see change by sharing with your circle of influence, your people ministry in your life. Can we all stand together?